All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 27. And 1 Samuel 27 is an interesting chapter in the Bible. It's very short, only 12 verses. And so we'll develop the chapter. We won't spend any more time than we need to. But basically, in this chapter, David gets backslidden. And what we mean, the word backslidden, I won't take the time to run through the references with you, but backslidden is a reference term used to about a Christian who's not right with God. The idea is that they've slid back. They used to be here, and now they've gone back. And David, we're entering into a time of David's life in this chapter and over the next chapter when he's living a backslidden life. He's not right with God. And I want to show you a couple of things that we can learn from this chapter. If you look at verse number 1, I'd like you to notice that backsliding usually begins with discouragement. Notice verse 1, the Bible says this, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." He's talking about going to the land of the heathen, of the Philistines. Notice what he says. He says, "And Saul shall despair." Now, that word despair means it means someone or something that causes hopelessness. And he says, "Saul shall despair of me." And what he's saying is Saul has made my life hopeless. He says, "There's no hope in my life." Because we saw last week that for the second time, Saul came after David and attacked him, even though the first time he came after him, he promised him and they made a covenant that he would leave him alone. But Saul quickly forgot about that and is now attacking David again. And David now feels like, "I can't trust Saul. I don't know when he's going to come after me again. I don't know when," you know, the first time Saul walked into the cave and God protected David. And the second time David walked into the camp and God protected David, but David basically says, my life is hopeless. There's no hope left here because of Saul. Saul's just going to keep following me, keep trapping me. He said, "There's nothing left for me to do but to go to the Philistines." And he was living a real discouraged time in his life. He says, "To seek me anymore in any of the coasts of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." And it's interesting because it kind of goes with what Brother Al was preaching last Sunday night. David just had a great victory in his life. God just did something great for him and showed his power and favor in his life. And you will find throughout the Bible that usually after a great victory comes a time of discouragement. And we need to be careful with that. We need to be thoughtful of the fact that Satan is waiting to attack at the right time. And here David says, you know, "Saul shall despair of me." Look at verse number 1 again, and I want you to notice this phrase. He says, "And David said in his heart." Here's what I want you to notice by way of introduction. Backsliding usually begins with discouragement, and backsliding always begins in your heart. The Bible says David said in his heart. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You got to be very careful about the thoughts you have in your heart. You know, and people get this idea, "Well, I'm following my heart and I'm making this decision." Look, your heart is deceitful above all things, is what the Bible says. You say, well, should I follow my heart or should I follow what God says? Should I follow my heart or should I follow what the pastor maybe has advised me to do? Should I follow my heart or should I follow what my parents have told me to do? Hey, listen to anyone except your heart. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart will lead you astray. Your heart will always lead you in a direction that you ought not go. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says, who can know it? And here David said in his heart, and that was the problem. See, backsliding usually begins with discouragement, and backsliding always begins in your heart. So whenever someone is going through a time of discouragement, disappointment, they're depressed, they're upset, things are not going well, they're always in a position where they are very likely, if they don't watch their heart, to get backslidden and to give up on God. And even David here, a man after God's own heart, actually goes and joins the enemies of God because of something that happened in his heart and because of despair in his life. So we just kind of by introduction, I just want you to understand this. It is very important that in your life and in my life, we learn to identify and guard against discouragement when it comes into our heart. Now, in this chapter, I want to give you three characteristics of a backslider because we see three things that David does. And it shows us what a good man does when he gets wrong with God. What a good man does when he gets backslidden with God. And I want to give you these characteristics so that you can either identify them in yourself. Maybe you are backslidden and you don't even know it. Just because you're here on a Wednesday night does not mean that you're right with God. Just because you're here on a Wednesday night does not mean that your heart is right with the Savior. And what I've noticed is that so often people are backslidden and they don't know it yet. And here's what you got to understand. We look at people and we'll say, oh, that guy left his wife. Or that wife left her husband. Or those people got out of church. Or now, somebody was telling my wife recently, yeah, I was looking at so-and-so on Facebook, and their children, they're talking about their boy, their male children, have all grown out their hair, you know, and the wife is, you know, wearing pants when she used to be skirts only, and this and that. But here's what I want you to understand. Long before those things happen, long before you quit on church, you quit on God, you quit on your marriage, you quit on, long before you go back to drugs, you go back to alcohol, long before you get backslidden in a place where we can actively see it, where someone can identify it on Facebook and say, that person is backslidden. Long before that, your heart was backslidden. And your heart was bitter. And your heart was not right with God. And long before those characteristics and those things come about, we can. The truth of the matter is, it happens in your heart first. And you may be sitting here today, and it's just a matter of months before you're back in the world, before you've given up on God. And you say, well, we can't identify it now, but maybe the Holy Spirit of God can identify it in your life. And I'd like you to see three characteristics of a backslidden person. Number one, I'd encourage you to take notes if you're able to. If you don't have a child sitting on your lap or something like that, you got to write these things down. Number one, I'd like you to notice about David. David lost trust. David lost trust in God. Notice verse 1 there again. And David said in his heart, he says, I shall now perish. And notice these words. He says, one day. He's worried about not what's happening, but what may happen. He says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He says, there may come a time when Saul gets the best of me. There may come a time when Saul is able to attack me. And here's what happens in a backslidden heart. They lose trust in God. And here's what I want to say to David. I want to say to David, David, God has not, you know, allowed Saul to hurt you all these times. All of your enemies, God has delivered you. If you remember, go back just one chapter to 1 Samuel 26. Look at verse number 12. 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 12. The Bible says this. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster. Remember that? And they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for, he says, because they were all asleep. Because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. God had taken care of David when he'd done something foolishly and he'd gone into the camp of Saul. God kept, you know, Saul asleep so that David would not be hurt. We won't go back and look at it. I'd like you to go back to 1 Samuel 17. But do you remember the story when we talked about it last week, so I don't want to talk about it again, but when Saul had compassed about David and God basically got a message to Saul that made him go back home and he kept him safe. All this time, God has kept David safe. And I want you to notice the right with God David versus the backslidden David. The backslidden David says one day Saul is going to attack me. The right with God David in 1 Samuel 17, do you remember this David? The David that stood in front of Goliath and said these words. Do you remember this David? 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. He's talking to the giant. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I wish David from 1 Samuel 17 could have a talk with David from 1 Samuel 28. Because David from 1 Samuel 17 sounds like a great man of God, a great young man of God. And here you've got David who's afraid of what may happen. Go back to 1 Samuel 28. Look at verse 1. He says, and it came to pass in those days, I'm sorry, not verse 20, chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And here's what I want you to understand, okay? See, God had not failed David. He hadn't. God had helped David all along. But here's what David is saying, and here's what caused him to get backslidden. David's not afraid that God can't take care of him. David is just tired of living a life of uncertainty. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, God has cared for David all along, every single day, but it's not secure. Do you understand that? See, David says, I'm tired of worrying of whether Saul may appear tomorrow, whether Saul may come after me tomorrow, whether Saul may get 3,000 men and come after me tomorrow. And you would say to David, but David, every time Saul does that, God delivers you. Every time Saul comes after you, God helps you. But he would say, I'm just tired of living with this question mark, this uncertainty. And here's what you got to understand about the Christian life. Can you keep your finger there in 1 Samuel? Go with me to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 11. If you start at the end and work your way backwards, you go past the book of Revelation, past Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and you'll find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to understand something about the Christian life. If you're going to live for God, and I'm not talking about you're going to live for God for 1 year or 2 years or a season of your life, if you're going to be the type of Christian that gets to the end of their life and says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I ran the race, and you say, I've done it, I've lived it, here's what you're going to have to understand and here's what you're going to have to get used to. The Christian life is a life of uncertainty. The Christian life is a life of uncertainty. That is how God designed it. Hebrews 11, look at verse 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, notice these two words, not seen. Do you know what that means? Uncertainty. I can't see it. You say, I can't count on it. I don't know that it will be there. And God says, that's faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Go back to chapter number 10, look at verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10. You say, well, that's for salvation. No. See, you got saved by faith, but guess what? Hebrews 10:38, notice what it says. Now the just shall live by what? Faith. Let's just say it together. You got to wake up. Good night. You're already here. Now the just shall live by, let's say it together, faith. What does faith mean? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, the Christian life is a life of uncertainty. You don't see. You don't know. You don't understand. You say, well, I can't count on it. And David, here's the problem. That's how God designed. You say, well, why does God do that? Let me show you why God does that. You're there in Hebrews 11. Look at verse number 13. Hebrews 11, look at verse 13. Talking about the patriarchs and talking about these men of God that did great things for God. Notice what it says in verse 13. These all died in faith. These all died in what? In the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. These all died in faith. Notice, not having received the promises. You say, well, God promised me certain things. They never received them. They never saw them. They never got them. But having seen them, notice, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know why God has us live a life of uncertainty here on earth? Because he doesn't want us getting too comfortable here. See, here's what we want, security. Here's what we want. I just want to lay down a foundation. I want to know where everything's going, where every paycheck is going to come from, you know, all the children that I'm going to have at the time that I'm going to have them. I just want to know exactly what's going to happen in my life. And God said, no. See, if you want to live like the world, you can live that way. But the just shall live by the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you say, well, why, God? Why do you want me to live an uncertain life? Here's why. Because this world is not my home. Because he doesn't want to get roots down in this world. I like the song, that song we sing, the chorus of the week. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. I like verse 3. It says this, and the hope of heaven's glories thrill me so. That's the they seek for a country where I'll live with Christ forevermore, I know. Here's what I like about that song. This is why the things of earth I loosely hold. This is why the things of earth, I don't hold on to them very hard. Why? Because I got eternal riches better far than gold. Because God doesn't want us getting too connected to this world. Because God doesn't want us getting too established in this world. Because God doesn't want us getting too comfortable in this world. Notice what he says, Hebrews 11, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, David, what is the problem? Well, here's the problem. I don't want to have all these questions in my life. I just don't know when Saul's going to show up. I just don't know when things are going to happen. And God says, that's how I want you to live your life. And guess what? Usually, during times of uncertainty, I think I just preached this recently. During times of uncertainty, guess what happens? We have unprecedented prayer. See, the truth of the matter is, the more question marks there are in your life, the more things you have to pray about. And if everything was just right and everything was just perfect and everything was just going the right way in our lives, we probably would never pray. Go back to 1 Samuel 27. Look at verse number 1. Now do me a favor. Keep your finger there in Hebrews because we're going to come back to it. And you probably already left there, and I apologize. I meant to tell you that earlier. But go, if you can keep your place there, that's great. We're going to come back to it. 1 Samuel 27. Let me show you one more thing. I want you to notice this phrase that David makes. Over the last 5.5 years of ministry, of pastoring, I've had so many people basically make this exact same statement to me that when I read it from David, it upset me. I underlined it in my Bible, and I just got kind of mad. You know, it's a thick underlining because I'm not happy with David. But notice what he says. He said, David said in his heart, I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. And then he makes this irritating statement. You ought to underline it in your Bible. He says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape. He says, there's nothing better. There's no other option. There's no other choice. There's nothing left for me to do. The only thing that's left for me to do, and then he says, is to go back and live with the Philistines, with the enemies of God. You know, David here, one of the reasons that David was such a great man of God, we've talked about this in the past, that he was a man who was teachable. Remember, Abigail came to him and said, hey, you're wrong about this. And he took that instruction. Later in his life, Nathan will come and say, thou art the man. And he takes that instruction. But here, David is no longer teachable. He's already made up his mind. He says, there is nothing better for me to do. He said, there's nothing better. And here's what I often want to say to people, and please understand this, and I'm not mad at you. Sometimes preaching, I think, is like therapy for pastors, you know? You get up here and you kind of just rattle your cage a little bit. But, you know, so don't take this the wrong way, but people come to me and listen, and I don't mean this in an arrogant way, but sometimes I think to myself, I could solve all your marriage problems, all your finance problems, all your child-rearing problems, all your work problems, all your business. I could solve them all. If you would just shut up and listen. But people come to me and they'll ask me things, and I usually give it about 2 shots and then I leave it alone. And people say, like, oh, here's the issue that I have. And I'll say, well, have you tried this? And then they're like, well, no, that's not going to work for me. I mean, I don't understand why you would say that, Pastor, but in my situation, that's not going to work. Oh, okay. Well, how about this? Well, no, I can't do that either. And it's like, oh, well, then why are we talking? You already decided what you're going to do. You already said that there's nothing better for me to do than to go live in the Philistines. Then why even play like we're trying to have options here? David has already decided in his heart. And by the way, notice no prophet comes, no Abigail comes, no one comes to correct him. Why? Because here's what I think. I think when you have a heart that's willing to be teachable, willing to be instructed, God will put people in your lives to help you. But when your heart gets hardened and you've already decided what you're going to do, God says, okay, whatever. Go mess up your life. Go waste the next year and however many months he's dated with the Philistines. People come to me, they ask me marriage questions. You already decided you're getting a divorce. Why are we even talking about it? You've already said there's nothing better for me to do than that I should speedily escape. And listen to me, when you get to that place, you're done. I'll talk to soul winners. And they'll say dumb things to me. And I'll try to correct them. And they're like, oh, no. And I think I said, okay, you know, that you're not someone I can use. I talk to the guys that I use a lot and the ladies that I use a lot. I tell them, I don't like that you're doing X, Y, and Z in your presentation and you need to stop. And when people say, oh, well, Robert, you don't understand, well, Pastor so-and-so. Well, then I can help you. Because I need people that are teachable around me. I need people that are correctable around me. I need people that they're not going to get their feelings hurt. You're just going to say, oh, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate you pointing that out in my life. I appreciate that. And see, David lost that when he allowed bitterness to enter into his heart and he said, doesn't matter what anybody says, there's nothing better for me to do. And God says, okay, go ahead and ruin your life. What do we see in David's life? Go to the book of Proverbs. You're there in 1 Samuel. You go past 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. And by the way, if you're not teachable, you're worthless. You're worthless to anybody. Your employer, your spouse, anyone that's trying to do anything with you, if you're the type of person that just, you're always right, you're never wrong, you always got an answer, you always got a defense, you can't help anybody. We all need to be teachable. We all need to be humble enough to realize that I could be doing something wrong. There might be a better way to do this. There might be a better way to get things done. Are you there in Proverbs chapter 3? Look at verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 3:5. You say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm not trusting the Lord? Because here's what I've realized with people. If you say, are you trusting the Lord? Everybody's going to say, oh, yeah, I'm trusting the Lord. Well, let me explain to you how you know if you're not trusting the Lord, okay? Because the Bible says here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. David, you got to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. See, as soon as your little wheels are spinning and you're already deciding, oh, here's what I got to do, and here's my plan, and here's my strategy, and I'm going to go to the Philistines, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. As soon as you're leaning on your own understanding, you're no longer trusting the Lord. What does trusting the Lord look like? You're not leaning on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. You see that? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Look at the book of Judges. When every man did that which was right in his own eyes, it was a mess. The worst stories in the Bible are found in the book where it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you're going to mess up your life if you're wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. So what do we see about David? Number one, we saw that David lost his trust. Go back to 1 Samuel 27. Number two, I'd like you to notice, not only did David lose his trust, but I want you to notice that David lacked transparency. David lacked transparency. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2 there. 1 Samuel 27, look at verse 2. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now here's what's interesting about this story. It's kind of a little bit of a continuation of last chapter. Remember last chapter? It was like the rerun chapter. It was the deja vu chapter. Everything that happened in the last chapter had already happened. Well, this is interesting because David has already tried to go to the Philistines. And not only has he already tried to go to the Philistines, he's already tried to go to this Philistine. Because notice in verse 2 it says that he went to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. But David already tried to go to Achish, the king of Gath. Let me refresh your memory. Go back to 1 Samuel 21. Look at verse 10. You might remember the story, but let's look at it together. Remember 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10? 1 Samuel 21, 10. When David was first running from Saul, when he was initially running from Saul, remember he went out the window and he runs away and he's just got a couple of guys with him and he's got the sword of Goliath. Remember that? 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And went to, notice, Achish, king of Gath. Now, what happened that first time? Notice what happens. And the servant of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled. You never knew the game Scrabble was in the Bible, did you? And scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen? That ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? I want you to understand this, okay? David goes to Achish, king of Gath, in 1 Samuel 21. And he doesn't get received well. They said, isn't this David, the king of Israel? Didn't they sing praises? Isn't this the guy that killed our giant Goliath? I'm pretty sure this is David. And he gets scared to the point where he actually acts like he's insane. And he acts like he's crazy. He has spittle come down his face and he scrabbles on the door. So that they'll basically just say, why did you bring me this madman? Okay. But then David, when he gets backslidden, goes back to Achish in 1 Samuel 27. But I want you to notice the difference. Why was he accepted in 1 Samuel 27? Let me show you why he was accepted. Look at verse 2. And David arose, but this time he passed over with 600 men that were with him. See, the first time David showed up by himself with maybe just a few people with him. This time he shows up, he's got 600 strong. And Achish says, oh yeah, we've got room for you. Let me explain something to you. The world is only interested in what you can offer them. The world is only interested in what they can get from you. When David shows up by himself, they said, why do we need this guy? Why is he here? wasn't he the enemy before? But when he shows with 600 men and Achan says, I can use those 600 men. I can get something out of David. Now all of a sudden, we're going to welcome you in. Hey, it's the story. That's how the world works. Jonah is not right with God. Jonah is running away from God. Jonah finds friends, finds a ship, finds somewhere to go, finds people to take him. But as soon as the storm comes, what happens? They throw him off the ship. Because the world's only interested in what they can get from you. Listen, kids, please listen to me. The world is only interested in what they can get from you. The world is only interested in how they can use you, how they can abuse you, and they will drop you. The story of the prodigal son, as long as he's got the money, as long as he's got the party, as long as he's got, you know, he's got everybody's, you know, tab, he's the guy. But when the money runs out, the friends flee. When the money runs out, the friends are gone. When the money runs out, all of a sudden, he's not as popular as he used to be. Why? Because the world is only interested in what they can get from you. Just remember that. Just realize that. David, why is Achish accepting you? Because of the guys you've got with you. Because of the resources you've got with you. The world's only interested in what they can get from you. But I want you to notice what David does here. Look at verse number 8. 1 Samuel 27, look at verse 8. And David and his men went up. I want you to notice what David does. Invaded the Geshurites. We're going to talk more about this in a minute, but I just want you to see what he does. Invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. Now, these are all enemies of the children of Israel, all right? For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land. Notice what he does. Left neither man nor woman alive. That's a very bad thing to do. Number one, not only did God not tell him to do that, but then he goes and he's just killing women, he's killing men, he's killing everyone, took away the sheep and the oxen, the asses, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah. Now, here I want you to understand something. In verse 8, the Bible says, he invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. But when Achish asked, where did you go and get all this bounty from? Who have you gone against? He said, I went against the south of Judah. That's Israel. He says, I went against your enemies. When he actually went against Judah's enemies, and he says, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, which are were people that helped Judah, and against the south of the Kenites, these are people that were all friendly to Judah. Do you understand what he's doing? He's going and attacking the enemies of Judah. And then he's coming back home with all the profit, and he's telling Achish, no, I'm actually attacking, you know, Judah. And you say, well, why does he do that? Verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive. Why did he kill everybody? To bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner, all the while he be with the Philistines. And here's what I want you to understand, okay? David, he's not fully gone. He's not totally against Israel where he wants to attack them. So he attacks Israel's enemies. But he's working for the Philistines, who are the enemies of Judah. So when they ask him, who are you attacking? He says, well, I'm attacking Israel. But he's not really attacking Israel. He's attacking the enemies of Israel. But he's killing everybody so that nobody can come snitch on him and say, hey, did you know, you Philistines, why is your guy attacking, you know, your allies? And they would say, well, no, he's attacking the Judah. He's like, no, 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 he's helping Judah. And here's what I want you to understand about David. David is living a life that is very lukewarm. He can't figure out whether he's hot or cold. He says, I'm going to go with the Philistines, and they expect me to attack Judah. I'm not going to attack Judah. I'm going to attack the enemies of God, but I'm going to tell them I'm attacking Judah. And he's trying to live these two lives. You know what happens when you get backslidden? You lose transparency. All of a sudden, you play a part at church. You got to dress a certain way. You got to act a certain way. You got to say certain things. But then you get around people that aren't church people, and now you dress differently. You act differently. You say different things. Hey, listen to me. The way God, do you understand that God sees you outside of church? God sees you everywhere you go. I always think it's funny, these ladies, they've got a standard for how they dress at church, and then they've got a standard for how they dress at the grocery store. Do you know that God sees you at the grocery store? You say, well, what does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what that means. That means you're backslidden. That means you're not right with God. That means you've lost transparency. David wants to act a certain way with the Philistines. David wants to, portray that he's doing this when he's actually doing this. He's trying to ride the fence. Hey, you know, and we get this idea in Christianity. Well, I've got to look right. I've got to act right. I've got to dress right. I've got to say the right things. I've got to look the part. Hey, why don't you worry about being the part? Why don't you worry about being, I got to look like I'm right with God. Why don't you actually get right with God? I got to look like I'm spiritual. Why don't you actually be spiritual? And David is playing this game where he wants to look a certain way for his cool friends in the Philistines, and he wants to look a certain way for his friends in Judah, just in case he wants, you know, just leave that door open just in case. Hey, David, you know what? I'd rather you just get sold out for the Philistines. And guess what? So would God. You have to turn there. Revelation 3:14 says this, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, remember the Laodicean church? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And notice what Jesus says. He says, I would thou wert cold or hot. God says, I would rather you be cold or I'd rather you be hot. He says, but nothing makes me more sick than some lukewarm Christian who can't figure out what side they're on. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So what are the characteristics of someone that's backslidden? Number one, David lost his trust. Number two, David lacked transparency. He was like, look, if you got to act a certain way around certain people and you got to act a certain way around other people, if you dress a certain way around some people and dress a different way or say certain, well, I'd never say that around the pastor. Well, who's the pastor? He's a sinner just like you. Well, I would say that with my friends, but I'd never say it with my church family. Look, hey, God hears what you say. God knows who you are. See, backslidden people, they lack transparency. Number three, let's do it quickly, because this sermon's not going over very well, so let's just finish up. 1 Samuel 27, go back to verse number 5. Like you notice, David lost trust, number one. David lacked transparency, number two. I'd like you to notice number three, David lived for treasure. David lived for treasure. So you know what happened with David? He not only got tired of uncertainty, but he got tired of being broke. Look at verse 5. And David said unto Achish, he decides to go over to the Philistine side. Notice what he asked for. He says, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country. See, up to this point, David has been living in caves. David has been living in the wilderness. David has been living out. It's been hard. He's been camping. He's been in caves. And when he goes to the Philistines, he says, you know what I would really like? I'd really like a town. I'd really like a house. I'd really like to be a little more comfortable. I'm tired of the caves and the dens. He says that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Ziklag, it becomes a well-known town, especially in the next chapter, we'll see. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. So David says, you know what? I'm tired of living in the dens, tired of living in the caves. I'd like you to give me a town. I'd like you to give me, and Achish says, okay, I'll give you Ziklag. Look at verse 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Notice verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive. Why did he do this? Notice verse 9. And took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel and returned and came to Achish. David is now robbing, pillaging, killing. Why? So that he can have stuff to take to his house in the world. He's now living his life for things. He's now living his life for treasure. Notice verse 10, and Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and he begins to lie to him. He begins to tell him, you know, playing both parts. Can you make your way back to Hebrews chapter 11? Let me make a point, and we'll be done here soon. Hebrews chapter number 11, if you can make your way back to Hebrews chapter number 11. And look at verse number 14. We read the verses prior, but look at verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. It says this, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, verse 15, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. The Bible says that they are, if they are mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Remember, David's problem started in his heart, in his mind. And here's what happens with David. He started saying, I want certain things. I don't want to live in this den. I don't want to live in this cave. I don't want to live on this side of town. I want a nicer house. I want a nicer car. I want things to be comfortable. And David began to live his life for mammon, for material wealth, for the comforts of this world. And he was mindful of the things of this world, and he goes live with the things of this world. Go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse number 24. It's the first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 6, here's what you got to understand. Backslidden people, they live for things. They live for materials. They live for treasure. Matthew 6, look at verse 24. Notice what Jesus said. Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and... Now, if I was writing this verse, and if you were writing this verse, here's what we would have put. We put, you cannot serve God and the devil. We would have said, you cannot serve God and the world. We would have said, you cannot serve God and self. But you know what Jesus said? He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You say, what does the word mammon want? Mean. Here's what the word mammon means. It means material wealth. Money. Things. Here's what Jesus said. The biggest thing that'll cause you to not serve God is to begin to live a life for treasure, for things, for material wealth, for mammon. Verse 25, therefore, here's the answer to not living for money. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. See, some of you, you're thinking too much. You're not good at it. Just stop doing it. Let God do all the thinking for you. David began to think things in his mind and in his heart. He began to say, you know what, I'm tired of this cave. I think I could get a nice town over in the Philistine. And here's what Jesus says. He says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not for the life more than meat and body, and the body than raiment? Go back to Matthew 13. You're there in Matthew 6. Go over to Matthew 13. Look at verse number 22. This is how Jesus put it in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, look at verse number 22. The Bible says this, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What chokes the word? The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Let me make something perfectly clear to you. And I'm not trying to offend any of you, or I'm just, you know, first of all, let me say this. My job is not to be your friend. Now, I'd like to be your friend, but I don't need to be your friend. I need to just preach the Bible to you. And let me explain something to you, and I'd like to say it from the pulpit because you guys get offended when I say it to your face. When you make decisions based on money, you're making the wrong decision every time. When you make decisions based on mammon, you will make the wrong decision every single time. I don't understand how many times God has explained this to us in the Bible. You have Abraham, there's a famine, he lost his job, he had no money, he says there's money in Egypt, he goes down to Egypt, he gets himself in trouble. Isaac has a famine, loses his job, says I need money, goes down to the Ishmaelites, or goes down to the Philistines, gets himself in trouble. You got the story of Ruth. They go down to Moab. Why? Because the economy is bad. Get themselves in trouble. David says, I'm tired of these caves. I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of the uncertainty. I'm going to go get a good job over there at the Philistines. And he ruins a year and 4 months of his life. And he might have destroyed his own life. Because he makes decisions based on money. Let me read for you from an article. I got this article after I'd written this sermon. I thought it was interesting. I felt like God might have put it in my lap. It's called The American Dream Must Die, written by Dr. Alton Beale, who's, I think he's a pastor somewhere in the Midwest, but he wrote this article, The American Dream Must Die. Let me just read for you just a paragraph from this article. He says this, I am fearful that in our Christian homes we have trained our children to live for things instead of God. People rejoice when they get a valuable possession, yet sigh when they walk into the house of God on a Wednesday night. I added that. We have a stronger desire to be comfortable in our materialism than to be uncomfortable in the will of God. I believe with all of my heart that God is still calling many into his service, yet the desire for enrichment and materialism dulls the calling of God in many hearts. If the work of God is to intensify in our generation, then the desire for enrichment must die. I thought that was a powerful statement. We have a stronger desire to be comfortable in our materialism than to be uncomfortable in the will of God. That's David. These caves are not comfortable, God. This uncertainty is not, it's not comfortable, God. You say, well, I can get security over in the Philistines, but here's the thing. I'd rather be right with God. I'd rather be right with God. And listen to me, this idea of the American dream, it's not in the Bible. I hate to break it to you. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Amen. You know what the word content means? It means to be happy. It means to be satisfied. God says, if you've got clothes and you've got food, be happy. Here's what he's saying. Stop complaining. Stop whining. I hate to break it to you. God never promised you a house. God never promised you a car. God never promised you two. And this idea, I mean, I would hate for us to get to heaven one day and just be embarrassed when we meet Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ and think, you know, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to serve God, but I better live at this neighborhood. I better have a house with this many square feet. I better have a house with this many rooms. I better have two vehicles. I better have a motorcycle on the side. And we have all these requirements for God. And God says, you know what? If you got food and raiment, be happy. And you know what? I can tell you this in my life. If God took my home and my cars and everything that I have, if I had to drive around on a bicycle like our good friend Mauricio, if I had to get a family of bicycles for my children and my wife and we had to ride to church, God is good. God is great. You say, well, I'm struggling. Hey, you know what? God is good. You're not going to die and go to hell. How about that? Jesus saved you from your sins. If he does nothing else for me, he's done enough. And we come into church on a Wednesday night and we pout and we're upset and we're angry. You don't understand what I'm going through. And look, I'm not mocking what you're going through. I'm just saying this. Up from the grave he arose. That ought to be something to rejoice about. And David got himself in trouble when he started making decisions based on money. And if you've ever said or thought, I cannot live in a house that size. I cannot live in that side of town. I must have this or I must have that. You need to get right with God. Because God will not bless you and God will not help you until you learn to loosen your grip on this world. David made bad decisions. David made bad choices. David did things that he shouldn't have done. He killed people for money because he was backslidden. What did he do? He lost trust in God. He lacked transparency. He lived for treasure, for things. Let me just show you one more thing. Look at verse 3. We're done. 1 Samuel 27, look at verse 3. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. Don't miss that. Every man with his household. Every man with his household. Every man with his wife. Every man with his children. Even David and his two wives. Please understand something. Your choices affect not just you, but your family. The choices you make, the decisions you make, do not only affect you, they affect your family. Part of me wonders if the reason that David's family was so messed up is because of the year and 4 months they spent with the Philistines. Well, you understand, I have to do it. It's the only thing I could do with money. Oh, is that your God money? You cannot serve God and mammon. The choices you make will affect your household, will affect your wife, your children. Women make these decisions. Well, I've got to do this. You don't understand. I went and got this college degree. I've got to have the career now. I mean, you understand? I put so much money into it. Oh, is that what you're going to? Is that how you're going to make your decisions, based on money? You're going to make the wrong decision every time. Just mark it down every time. You will learn to regret it. David did. Let's bow our heads.